I want to thank the church for the hospitality. You know, a couple weeks ago we got a card in the mail that had, you know, prepaid expenses. That is rare. We had, you know, all kind of nice signatures and everything, people saying they're waiting for us to come. That's real rare. And we got here and you've been so sweet and nice, and we had a basket waiting on us at the motel. Rare. You know, the hospitality that we've had here has been uncommon, and we do appreciate it. I hope that there's been some spiritual benefit to you. Open with me to 1 Samuel 25. I had another sermon lined up, printed out, ready to go today, and I chased a rabbit last night and got all in that sermon. And I told John, I said, I better preach something else, because I'd be just preaching the same stuff that I preached last night. So the one thing after I picked this sermon out, I went through the notes and I told John what I was going to preach. I'm going to read this chapter, and it is long, and I'm sorry. But there's no way to cover this passage of Scripture without reading it. There's a couple of words in here that I'm going to redefine for you when you get there so you know what they mean. You'll see what I mean when we get there. If that's bothersome, that's what John told me to do. So take it up with John. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus ye shall say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, and I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water, my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, and while we were with them keeping the sheep, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep, excuse me. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the donkeys. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. And she told her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the donkey, that she came by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave any, excuse me, if leave all that pertain, let me back up, verse 22. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any males. That's what that means right there. Any males of his tribe. It's confusing if you don't know what it means. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done good to my Lord, according to all the good that hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart, unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any males. That's what that means, just so you know. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him all these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thy handmaid be as a servant to wash the feet of thy servants, or the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon a donkey with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti the son of Laish, which was of Galim. I apologize for reading such a lengthy passage. I normally would not do that. I see no way to cover this passage without doing it. So it's done. Start the clock. Sorry. Okay, no, we'll include that. Saul is still on the throne. David has been anointed king, but Saul is still on the throne. That's the time that we're at, that we are. The name Nabal, as you heard Abigail mention there, and we'll cover it in a second, literally means fool. And it sounds like that's a just name for this man. There is no biblical background about Abigail whatsoever. No family, no genealogy, nothing. She's just Nabal's wife, but she is the hero in this chapter. Without her, this chapter is a mess. David messes up his own hands and sheds blood without cause, and he goes and murders this guy, and things happen that shouldn't have happened, and David has to live with that the rest of his life, and the Lord has to send on David what he deserves there. David did bring some problems on himself later on for sure, and he had to live with those for the rest of his life. But on this particular day, David was saved from killing somebody, and it was all because of this sweet little lady named Abigail. She's the hero here. At least she is to me. I think she's worthy to be talked about. Why was she married to this guy? I don't know. Several possibilities. First of all, marriages were arranged back in those days. You young folks, be glad marriages aren't arranged today. Sometimes they turn out like this, and you ended up married to a scoundrel, because that's what Nabal was. Or maybe she made a bad choice. Young folks, take note. Make a good choice when you choose somebody that you're going to live with the rest of your life, because you could end up like this with a scoundrel like Nabal. So there's a lot to be said there about choosing a mate. She was a woman of superior intelligence. Notice what it says about her. Verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Fool. Nothing more. The name of his wife, Abigail, she was a woman of good understanding. Nothing about Nabal. We find out he, in fact, was not very good mentally. He made some bad choices. But she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. The man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. We don't get much about him that's positive there. Sometimes I think, because we're conservatives, we take the Scripture for what it says. Men are to be the preachers, men are to be the deacons. But sometimes we get the idea that women don't have a place and they don't perhaps have superior intelligence. That's just wrong. I mean, I've known a lot of ladies that were far more scripturally sound than their husbands were. I've known a lot of ladies that walked far closer to the Lord than their husbands did. Don't think just because God has set men in the leadership role in the church that you don't have a place to serve. That just is not true. And it certainly does not mean that you're a second-class Christian or that perhaps you can't know the Word of God. This lady was of good understanding, and she acted it out, and she is the hero in this passage, and her name is in the Word of God forever over that. So I think she's somebody that not only the ladies here can look up to, but the men too. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. As Paul is writing to Timothy and he's talking to him about who he is, he's introducing this book, the second letter that he wrote to him. Verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was inspired to say, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." How did it get from them to him? I believe that they communicated their faith from them to him. I believe that the Lord used his grandmother and his mother to reach him with the gospel of Christ. Parents, your children ought to hear the gospel from your lips. That's the first ministry you got. We talked last night about starting on your own street. Let's back up just a little bit from that. Let's start in your own home. Kids need the gospel, and they need it from day one. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. They need the gospel early on. They're sinners early on. Real early. Like in the womb early. We share the gospel. They did, and they were used. I don't know anything about Timothy's father and grandfather. I don't know anything about them because Paul doesn't mention them, but he does mention his mother and grandmother, and they were used by the Lord to reach him. We could turn in the New Testament to a number of places that dealt with ladies that led spiritually and even outside the church taught men things about the Word of God. So please don't let certain things lead you to think that ladies can't serve the Lord in great marvelous ways, because it's just not true. And any man that would tell you that doesn't know what he's talking about. There is positional authority in the world. I mean, you know, 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about that God is head, Christ is under him, then the man, then the woman. That's Scripture. We line those things up. But I've got a boss over me at work. I don't think she's any more intelligent than I am. I figured I'd get an amen at that point. Maybe y'all have bosses that y'all think are more intelligent than y'all. I don't know. Most people believe they could do a better job than their boss if they had their job. Just because somebody holds a position above you at work does not make them smarter, better, more dedicated, or a better employee, more profitable, or anything, does it? I mean, it doesn't at all. You may be the better employee. You may have the better intelligence. You may be the most dedicated. You may have the most knowledge. You may be the one making the company the majority of the money. Their position just happens to be over you. Ladies, you can serve the Lord with all kind of zeal. Don't let anybody hold you up. Somebody just won in Words with Friends back there, I think. Prompt decision making. Look, this lady was sharp as a tack. Go back over there to 1 Samuel. Some of you don't know what Words with Friends are. Sorry, I didn't mean to blow that out, but I know a few people that know who what it is. One in particular, a little boy back there. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 18. I want you to look. Well, let's just back up to verse 14. "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master,' and he railed on him." So what had David done? David had needs. And he sent to Nabal and said, "Look, we need some sustenance. We need some food. We need for you to just let us live on your land for a little while and let us just be with us. Take care of us. Because when your men came to us, we did that for them. And we just, you know, we scratched your back. So if you'll just scratch ours for a little while, we'd appreciate it. We're not asking for a handout. We'd appreciate it." What did Nabal say? Who's David? Saul's king. Why do I care about David? There's all kind of people around claiming that they're somebody. This is just another somebody claiming to be somebody. This is my stuff. And I got it for my servants. Why would I give you my meat? I'm not going to. "One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master.'" What did he do? "And he railed them." Why'd they come to her? she had a part in this business that was going on here. She was involved. She wasn't just sitting back doing nothing. This was a lady that was involved in life. They knew who the more wise person was in the family, didn't they? They didn't go to him and say, man, you're messing up. They went to her and said, he messed up. That tells you the respect that these people had for Abigail. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. And there was a wall unto us, both by day and night, while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master. David sent his servants to Nabal. Nabal said, no, thank you. I'm not helping anybody. And David said, what? I'm fixing to kill every one of them. They found out. And they went to Abigail. Evil is determined against our master, against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. Nabal. He is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste. She didn't waste any time. She immediately began to fix the problem. She didn't say, you know what? I'm just not going to get into that. I'm not going to mess with that. Or she didn't say, you know, I don't even know what to do. She got busy fixing the problem. You know, it would be so awesome if when people saw a problem, they'd just fix it. We got stuff going on at work. We have to scan, for instance, we have to scan stuff in to a computer at work because we're paperless, right? Anybody on a paperless job? This is how paperless we are. We print it out on paper. Then we scan it in. That's called paperless. It don't seem paperless. But anyway, we have people that go back and check all of our scanned work. And sometimes they'll say, well, there's not a memo on the account saying you did this. So then they'll rescan in a sheet of paper under that account that says there's not a memo on the account, which the memo takes like 14 seconds to put on the account. Then they send your boss an email telling you that you didn't put a memo. Then your boss sends you an email that says you didn't put the memo on. Then you have to go to the scanned in stuff and punch in the account number and pull it up. Takes about 5 minutes because it's on this huge server and it's at another location. Then you see what you did wrong. Then you print it out. You initial it saying, I did it. You go put the memo on. Then you scan it back in and you send an email to your boss and say it's fixed. What a waste of time. I have talked about this in managers' meetings a number of times and nobody seems to get it. If the person checking way before those four emails were sent, way before she printed it out, way before all of that, would have just put the memo on, we could have foregone all this wasted time. Abigail is who we need looking at our scanning stuff at the credit union. She doesn't believe in wasting time. She believes in taking the bull by the horns and getting done what needs done. And she's smart enough to do it. She made haste. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. She's fixing to throw a feast for David. She wants to calm him down. She wants her master, the scoundrel, not to be killed. He doesn't deserve not to be killed. He deserves to be killed. She don't want him to get what he deserves. I have little doubt that her patience had been tried more than once by her husband. Proverbs 3:34 says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. That's Abigail. She was married to a scoundrel, and she learned patience and grace and humility. And she lived it. She's quite the woman. She was willing to be a servant. What happened when she met David? Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted. She got off her donkey. She fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be." She bowed her face to the ground of David. David was not king over Israel now. David was the guy who had been anointed, but he was not officially king. Saul still was. She believed God. She believed that the Lord was going to lift David up to the place that he had said that he did. I know it's hard for us to catch as we read the English here, but there were two words being used interchangeably. I hope you caught them. There was capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's God. That's Jehovah. Then there was little L, little O, little R, that's D. That's Master. That was referring to David. And the Lord, Jehovah, was going to lift her Lord, David, up to be king. And she believed that. And she came to David and she bowed down before him and begged of him not to do what he came to do. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I told you yesterday how much I enjoyed the Sermon on the Mount. Now remember, as we talked about this morning, who were the Pharisees? They were pompous. They were prideful. They were arrogant. They believed they were better than everybody else and that in heaven everybody else would bow down to them because they were the only ones that had it made. Jesus came in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying..." Now, I'm going to give you my interpretation of this. John may preach it next week and correct me, and I'm sorry if he does. I don't believe the Lord is giving suggestions about what His people ought to be in this passage. I do not. I believe He is declaring what God's people are in this passage. I don't see, "Blessed if you become poor in spirit." He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's a declaration, in my mind at least, of what God's people are and what they have for them in the future. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." To me, Abigail is a walking testimony of the ministry of Jesus hundreds of years before he was ever born. She possessed several of these qualities in the passage that we are in, and Jesus has not yet even come. How is that? Because the Old Testament taught these things. It was the Jews that messed them up. She was poor in spirit. She mourned for the place that Nabal and his servants were about to be. All the males were about to be killed. She was meek. She hungered and thirsted after righteousness. She desired for the Lord and His will to be done in David. She was merciful. She was pure in heart. She surely was a peacemaker. When I read the Beatitudes, I see Abigail. That's hard for us to comprehend because of the fact that this was hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It shouldn't be a surprise, but it is. She was a giver. I mean, she didn't say, "Well, let's just try to give him one little loaf of bread to start off with and one bottle of wine and one little corn wafer and see if that'll satisfy him," does she? What did we just read that she gave? 200 loaves. 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep, ready dressed. She went ahead and dressed them. 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. She's a giver. I believe God's people ought to be givers. John talked about that this morning in here. We ought to be givers, not takers. That's the Pharisees. We ought to be givers. You say, man, I don't know. Should we give everything? We just studied a couple nights ago where Jesus told a man, give everything you have and give it to the poor. You say, that's asking a lot. Jesus gave up everything for us. The glory he had with the Father before the world was, he became a man for the suffering of death. Philippians chapter 2 tells us about that. We don't have time to go there. She's a giver. We could turn to the book of Acts in chapter 4 where they made sure that nobody had any needs that weren't met. They were givers. David was so moved by her generosity that he changed his mind about what he was going to do. It's amazing what generosity will do to change people's mind, isn't it? Look at verse 24. 1 Samuel 25. Now remember I said Nabal deserved to die. Verse 24, and she fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Can you believe that? She's willing to lay her life down so that her scoundrel of a husband doesn't lose his. We haven't got a lot of that in us. In Alabama, I mean. We're usually saying, I hope they get what they deserve. That's what we're usually saying. Nabal deserved to die, and his lovely wife went and said, no, let his iniquity be on me. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Because every one of us deserves to suffer eternally for our sins. And Jesus willingly laid his life down. They didn't take it. He laid it down. He could have stopped that whole procession at any moment. He let them murder him, if that makes sense. They're guilty of murder. Peter said so in Acts chapter 2. You with wicked hands have crucified and slain. They were guilty of murder, but Jesus let them do that. Why? Because he deserved it? Not at all. He never sinned. He willingly laid it down for us. And we deserved it. Nabal deserved it. And Abigail said, no, let this iniquity be on me. It reminds me of Philemon. Turn with me over there to Philemon real quick. We got a second. I don't know how many of you ever paid a lot of attention to this, but it appears that there was a slave that had escaped from his master and he went to Paul. And I don't know what all happened when he left, if he stole some stuff or if he owed the guy money or something, but something happened where he owed money to Philemon. Or time or something. Philemon, verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in other words, Paul is saying, look, I could declare to you that because you're a believer, this is what you ought to do. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to really urge you to do the right thing. That's what Paul says. I beseech thee, verse 10, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. In other words, in time past, Onesimus in some way had cost Philemon something. We don't know what, but something. He had come to Paul and was apparently saved under Paul's ministry and had a complete change of life. Well, that's what should happen if a person is saved, because they're a new creation in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 12, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." Again, Paul is saying, I don't want you to do this because you got to. I want you to want to do it. "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account." Did you catch that? Paul is telling Philemon, look, whatever he owes you, put it on me. Again, that's just like Christ did for us. Whatever they owe, I'll take it. You say, why? Well, I believe salvation goes back further than election personally. I believe it goes all the way back to the love of God for His own. Because He loved us, He chose us. Whom He foreknew, that's loved. That's what that meant. Who He loved beforehand. Then you got the plan of salvation laid out to those whom He foreknew. Paul is willing to lay down his life for his own countrymen, isn't he? Does he not say that in the book of Romans that I would wish myself a curse from Christ for the salvation of my countrymen? I can't fathom that. That's hard to comprehend. I mean, you know, I've been taught all my life, you don't give up nothing for nobody. You fight with hands and teeth and nail to make it as far as you can make it in heaven, leave everybody in your wake behind. Paul was willing to give his salvation up for people. Maybe we need to get some of that worked out just a little bit better. Abigail was willing to lay her life down. She was willing to be an intercessor for her scoundrel of a husband. Man, this is a beautiful lady right here. And we all can learn from her. Back in 1 Samuel, look what it says in verse 30. "And it shall come to pass that when the Lord," that's all capitals, that's Jehovah, "when the Lord shall have done good to my Lord," that's David. Not capitals, it's different. "According to all the good he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel." In other words, she's saying, look, I know you're going to be ruler over Israel because God said you were going to be ruler over Israel. This is a woman that believes the Lord. She trusts in Him. And she goes on to tell David that this, the murder that he was about to do, "this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of the heart unto my Lord David, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord David had avenged himself. But when the Lord," Jehovah, "shall have dealt well with my Lord David, remember thy handmaid." So you got to catch which Lord it's talking about in there. It matters. She says, I know God's going to lift you up. Don't do what you're planning to do. It's going to hurt your legacy. Let God handle it. Where'd she get that from? God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. She's telling David, she's instructing David. She's instructing him right. You say, man, a woman instructed David? The guy that wrote all those Psalms? The one that is constantly looked at as the greatest king that ever reigned in Israel? That's exactly what I'm telling you. That's what the Word of God spells out. She instructed him. She told him right. She saved him from making a grave error. She had piety. And she had wisdom. Turn to me to Proverbs chapter 31. I don't have time to read this entire passage on the virtuous woman, but I want to point out a couple of verses here. I'm sure John has probably preached on this a few times before. I know he preached a sermon entitled The Virtuous Bride of Christ not too long ago, because I listen to everything John listens to, just like he says he listens to everything that I listen to. We play tag team on that. Proverbs verse 31 says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household." Man, that sure makes Abigail look awful virtuous, doesn't it? "And eateth not the bread of idleness." There's no way you could call her idle. She was very active. Look at verse 30. "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain," even though she had those. Scripture says so. "But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." What happened? She went back and told Nabal. She probably said it a lot nicer than Todd would have said it, because I would have said, "You scoundrel, I saved your life." I believe she was more gracious than that. She told him what she did. And 10 days later, the Lord took his life, and vengeance God got. David didn't have to do a thing. David ended up sending for her, and she lived with the king here on earth. I believe she's with the King of Kings now. But she was with the king at that time. In closing, look at Matthew chapter 10. What can we learn from her? We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, aren't we? Just like was going on 2,000 years ago. Man's just as depraved as he's ever been. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." How do you think she felt going in to this band of raiders who was about to come in and murder her husband and all of his males? I bet she felt like a sheep going in to a band of wolves. I would have. I probably wouldn't have gone. I'd have just gone the other way. Said, "Well, if he's going to come in here and kill Nabal and all those guys, let's go somewhere else and escape it." That's not her. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's Abigail. That's Abigail. Women, you have a work. Don't let anybody tell you different. There is no male or female in Christ. We are fellow servants. There is place that the Lord has ironed out, but you can serve God with great zeal and accomplish much for the cause of Christ. Don't ever let anybody tell you any differently. We know he came from the household of Caleb. We don't know anything about her. He was a scoundrel. She was God-fearing. I know this. 1 John chapter 3, I said I was going to close there. One more verse. This won't take but just a jiffy. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." I don't know what her genealogy is, but she's something a whole lot better than any human genealogy. She's a child of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so we are." Man, if we would all be Abigails, the world would be a much better place. Let us strive to be. Again, we have had an outstanding weekend. Thank you for putting up with a little bit of foolishness from a guy from Alabama. I know I pick around, do all that. That's just normal. We're not real smart, but we pick on each other so nobody thinks anything about it, you know. Thanks to the church. My wife has told me several times to make sure to tell the church how thankful we are for the room. for everything that you've done. It was greatly appreciated, I promise you. It's not normal that we go home somewhere and we're not out money. But we're not going to be, and I thank you for that. So, brother.